Well, praise God. Do you love what God's doing in your life? Praise God. Let's take a text tonight in Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to press on into the Word tonight. What good services this weekend with Brother Miles Young. An excellent youth conference. And I appreciate the youth team and the B team and everybody that took part in the framing of that and the planning of that. And just so really, really nice to see what God will do when people get together and believe Him and pray. And excellent services Sunday night, Sunday morning. Wonderful presence of God here. And this shapes up as a year of the moving of the Spirit of God and a year of revival. We're excited about it. Very pertinent to our discussion that we started last Wednesday night in Romans chapter 8 about life in the Spirit. Here in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, the angel is having a discussion with the prophet Zechariah. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And everyone say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His word, give Him praise and thanks for it as you're seated tonight. God, mighty God, we praise You for Your word, for the privilege to handle it tonight, for the word of God forever settled in the heavens. We thank You, mighty God, and we magnify You and we praise You. Now, last week on Wednesday evening, we began to talk about Romans chapter 8, about life in the Spirit. And this is not simply a New Testament idea, but the moving of the Spirit is the very first thing you encounter in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God brooded over or hovered over the darkness and the water of that pre-creative world. And you find the Spirit of God moving with Adam and Eve in the garden, and then on through the prophets and the kings. And spiritual things are so heavily interlaced throughout the Old Testament story. When they're crossing over at Jordan, when they've left the wilderness and they're about to enter into the promised land, the Lord told them, you take of the stones of this river. God backed up the Jordan River at flood time, and they walked across on dry ground. And He told them to take up stones, one stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were going to put a monument to this crossing and to the deliverance of God and to the opening of the spiritual dynamic. That opening up of the Jordan was just like the opening up of the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt. That opening of that water is an indication of a spiritual dynamic that's being opened up, that's being changed. He opens the Red Sea and they are delivered. When you come out of the world, there's a spiritual dynamic that opens for you. That's why you get to come out of the world. You can't come unless you be drawn. You can't come unless God lays His hand. You can't just decide, I'm going to live for God. But if somehow, some way, you've begun the journey of living for God, it's because God opened up a spiritual dynamic and said, come. And then when they enter into promise, likewise, you can't enter into promise without the opening of the spiritual dynamic. And that Jordan River backed up. That was more than just muddy water backing up. It was an indication that something in the spirit was changing. That land belonged to someone else, but God was about to give it to His people. There were fields there they hadn't planted, but they were about to own them. There were houses they didn't build, but they were about to possess them. And all of the goodness of Canaan was about to come into their hands, because God, in a moment of time, opened up a spiritual dynamic and something shifted in the spirit. I'm telling you, not by might, not by all their strength, not by power, not by all of their power, their political connections, not by anything that was in that flesh, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He opened a spiritual dynamic. They crossed over, coming out of Egypt, going into promise. And he said, take 12 stones to memorialize this. And so we build memorials in the visible and in the natural and in the place where men walk. So they'll ask the question, what does this mean? And he said, in years to come, your children will ask, what does this mean? And you can tell them we were slaves in Egypt, but God made a way for us and God delivered us. But also that day, they picked up stones and built a memorial in the middle of that riverbed. And in a moment or two, the waters closed back over that. And it was then back into the realm of the invisible. And what he had had them do was to build a monument not only to the natural, not only to the visible, but he had them build a monument to the invisible. He had them build a monument to the spiritual. I want you to understand, with every victory in your life or in your family or in this church, every victory we're going to have, every thing that we overcome, there will always be a spiritual monument somewhere in the depth of men and women crossing through a spiritual dynamic because they've gotten into relationship with God. There's going to be a monument to a prayer meeting, a monument to fierce worship, a monument to the dedication of those people to the Word of God. I'm not quite sure how to qualify it all, but I'm going to tell you, for every victory in your life, there's got to be a memorial in the Spirit. This theology of the Spirit is all the way through the Old Testament. There's a miraculous quality to the Spirit of God. The manna that they picked up every day out there in the wilderness would spoil after one day. In obedience to the Word of God, it would last 2 days on the day before the Sabbath day. But there was a bowl of manna in that Holy of Holies, in the Shekinah presence of God, that never went bad. I said natural law was suspended when they got that into the presence of God. And I believe there's some correlation there between that and Moses. When he's 120, his natural eye is not dimmed and his natural strength is not abated. He was in and out of that place all the time, from the time they met at the burning bush to the time that he ascended to the top of Sinai and got the law. He was inundated by the presence of God. And when he was 120 years old, he had the strength of a young man. He had the vision of a young man. I'm just telling you, he would not have died if God had not killed him. Something about the presence of God. Something about the Spirit of God. And I just got to tell you, if we're going to be an apostolic church, let's be an apostolic church. Let's walk in the Spirit. If we're going to be Pentecostal, let's be Pentecostal. Like the day of Pentecost, let's be filled up with the Spirit. But everything you're made of wants to love this world, wants to follow this world, wants to say yes to this world, and everything in that world resonates with everything in your body, in your natural mind and in your social mind, in your relational mind, in every part of you. There's something that resonates with this world because we have been shaped by the world outside before we ever came to know God. Shaped by our forebear Adam, shaped by the fall, shaped by the world outside. And the only way to escape that, to overcome that, to serve God in the midst of that, is to walk in the Spirit. And that's what this 8th chapter of Romans is about. And we've had a wonderful interruption here tonight, and I'm not going to keep you long. We'll just hit at this every time we get a chance for the next little bit. But we began last week by just asking a few questions. If we dissected your life tonight, if we went into your diary or into your Facebook or into your apps or into your private time, if we could cut you open and look inside of your life and your activities, would we find things that were symptomatic of a life in the Spirit? Or would we find things that are indicating a life just born of and given to the flesh? And we could do that with every one of us. And you think, well, there's no way that anybody in this house could do that to me tonight. No, nobody could. But God looks at you every day and knows you. It's always amazing to me that people frame their behaviors and their activities as if, I don't want anybody else to find out about it. As long as people don't know about it, you feel pretty cool about things that you do that are not like God. But you're an idiot. You don't really believe in God. Because if you really believed in God, then you'd know God is looking right over your shoulder. He's down into your heart. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows everything about you. But if we dissected your life tonight, what would we find? If you took your own pulse, would you find that I am primarily walking in the flesh, or am I walking in the Spirit? And if we're going to have what God's promised, we got to walk in the Spirit. If we're going to be the church God wants for this city, there have been a lot of churches in this city, and there have been a lot of preachers in this city, and there have been a lot of prayers go up in this city. But I'm just telling you right now, God has never found a crowd of people to do what he really wanted them to do yet. And I don't throw stones at any of them. I bear honor for all of them that walked honorably before God. But I'm just telling you, it's just a tough business to have revival and to have it move from generation to generation and not flicker out in 20 years or 30 years. But it is the will of God that this church be a place where a line is drawn and somebody says, we're going to have revival. Our babies are going to have revival. Until God comes, we're going to have revival. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, I believe that. I want you to know I respect everybody that's ever muscled their way through a prayer meeting. When Bartleman wrote about Azusa Street, and he came right after that into Birmingham, he said he fought some of the strongest spiritual battles he'd ever fought in his life in Birmingham. Now, I don't know about this place as it measures to other places, but I do know that in the valley where Brother Young, Pastor Young, pastors from Sacramento to Merced to Modesto to Stockton, there are churches that would swallow up almost every apostolic church in the state of Alabama. You could set this building in one corner of it in their choir loft, and the other corner of it would come down around their second row. I just want to paint you a little picture here and tell you it's not the same everywhere. Farming is not the same everywhere. You can throw seed out on the ground in Louisiana, South Louisiana. It's like Jack and the Beanstalk. In the morning, there's something going. But this old church around Birmingham doesn't grow much. And I just find a spiritual analogy in that business. But I want you to know that it's the will of God for there to be a church here. Will of God for it to be a revival church. The will of God for it to carry on the purposes and the functions of the Word of God. But the only way to do that, people in other places may be able to be a little bit carnal and have good church and have revival and have folks. But I'm just telling you, Birmingham, we're going to have to walk in the Spirit. If you want to see what God's promised about your family, we're going to have to walk in the Spirit. If you want to see what God has prophesied over your life, we're going to have to walk in the Spirit. Now, we're going to be outlining that and discussing that and defining that in the weeks to come. Praise God. Praise God. So if we dissect you tonight, would we find a life in the Spirit? And we're going to talk about what that means. But we started last week in verse 9 in Romans chapter 8. And you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And we talked about the fact that God can't just be a visitor, can't be a transient in your life, but he's got to dwell in you. And that doesn't mean you at one point 10 years ago received the Holy Ghost. It means that you are continually filled. And I won't rehearse the whole lesson, but the parable of the virgins teaches us that it takes Holy Ghost to live and it takes Holy Ghost to be ready to meet God, and your Holy Ghost can become depleted. In that parable, it's likened unto oil. And when he comes, or when the moment comes that you're intersecting the thing you prayed for, you want to make sure that you're full of the Holy Ghost. And so in Acts chapter 2, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 4, they're filled again with the Holy Ghost. And so last week when we broke up on Wednesday night, we all got filled up with the Holy Ghost again. And the Holy Ghost moved in this house. We had an awesome prayer meeting around this altar on a Wednesday night. And the criteria for the first diaconate, or the first deacons in the church, in Acts chapter 6, the criteria was that they were men of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. They were of good report among the brethren, but they were full of the Holy Ghost. And this language is something that permeates the New Testament. That you might be filled with all the fullness is the way that Paul put it. Not that you, I'm not going to ask tonight how many of you run with your car on empty. Or between empty and a quarter of a tank. But do you know it doesn't cost any more to run on full, between full and three quarters, than it does to run on empty? It doesn't cost any more. Once you're there, you're there. Whatever you're putting in to keep it running, you could keep it full. But there's a mentality involved there. About, well, maybe it doesn't cost as much to run on empty. I'll tell you, in the spirit, it doesn't cost as much to run on empty in terms of your devotion to God. But friend, it's going to cost a whole lot more to run on empty on the day He comes, on the day you need Him, on the day your prayers are being answered, but you don't show up at the place of intersection. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and say, we need to run on full. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So when we come into this house, we enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And we have a mindset that says, I want good things to happen in the house. I want to be a blessing to everybody else. I want to preach with the preacher, pray with those that are around me. But for myself, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost in every service I come to. I want to be filled up and overflowing, because listen to me, I can't be any good to you if I'm running on empty. I can't be any good to the plan of God if I'm running on empty. God, fill me up. Here's my cup. I lift it up. Fill me up, oh God. And I want to be able to hear Him. I want to be sensitive to Him. Now, where we left off was at verse 10 through verse 12. We only got one verse done last time. It's amazing. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. Turn to your neighbor and say, your body is dead. Jesus said, you're dead in sins and trespasses. Your body is a sinner. Paul said the things back a chapter ago when we were looking, the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. And the things that I would do, those are the things I don't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Because your natural man is fallen and he can't get up. He's broken and he can't be fixed. We're going to drag him over the finish line. But I'm just going to tell you this. You didn't go down in the water and become. I know we use the language. We walk after the new man. But the old man is always present with you. And if you don't keep the new man jacked up and pumped up and ready and filled up, if you don't keep that new person on all the time, that old man's going to rise right back up and perpetrate the foolishness that he's always done throughout the earth. So your old man is dead. Spirit of life is in you. You've got to walk in it. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit. Now that's a rapture. That's a rapture scripture. If he's in you, he's going to raise your mortal body up when it's time and the trump sounds. But again, that last expression there, that dwelleth in you. He's got to be living in you, taking up permanent residence in you. You got to be like the little old woman there in the Old Testament that said to her husband, this man is a prophet. He keeps coming by here. We need to make a place on our house for him. We need him here all the time. And she built a room on her house and put a bed there and a lamp there. And she wanted that prophet to know he could come. I want you to understand, I need to tear down some things and make some expansion and make some room for God in my life. I've got to have room for God in my life. If I don't have time for prayer, I don't have room for God. I haven't built him a room. If I don't have time for devotion, I haven't built a room. I don't have a place for God in my life. My God, let's build a house for God on our house. Let's make a place for him here. How can you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength if you don't have time to talk to him? And the mandate is you got to love him with all. Everybody say all. Heart, mind, soul, strength. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want an easy, egalitarian relationship. When you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying he's sovereign. He rules. He chooses. He decides. He orchestrates. He mandates. When you say Jesus is Lord, then you attest to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And his conclusion was, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. My body belongs to him. My body's fallen. My body's broken. My body is prone to sin. But it doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to him. And so I yield my members, Stephen, to him. and to whom I yield my members, and I obey him, his servant I am. Praise God. So, verse 13, verse 12, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Verse 13, everyone say, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if ye, everyone say, if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify, kill, terminate, obliterate the deeds of the body, you shall live. And here's the skinny of it tonight. You've got to get that old man under your foot and got to keep him there. You've got to get that old nature wrestled down and tied up and put away and keep him there, because he'll resurrect and kill you. You're going to die if you follow after the flesh for any reason. But if you follow after the Spirit, that comes by mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And if you do that, then you can live. Now we're going to investigate 1 John chapter 2, and then we're going to quit for the night. 1 John chapter 2, and verses 15 through 17, very familiar to this church body, very familiar to the Bible study. 1 John 2, 15. Everyone say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This is shocking now. Because we relate to everything out there. And there's a whole lot out there that we love. But he's not talking about the natural world, Brother John. He's talking about the world as in the fallen world system, when Satan was cast out of heaven, and when Adam bowed before Satan and disobeyed God, the world became Satan's. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. It belongs to him. He told Jesus, you look at all the kingdoms here, they belong to me. He wasn't lying. They were his, because Adam gave them to him. And so love not the world system. Don't love the world, what it loves. Don't have passion for it and what it does. You've got to separate yourself from that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if you do, what's the conclusion? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both of them. You can't love God and love this world. You can't love God and love American Idol. You can't love God and love your movies. You can't love God and love money. You can't. Listen to me. There's a lot of things out there that we use. A lot of things out there that are in themselves not going to hurt you if you use them in a temporary way. But you've got to understand this. You can't fall in love with any of that. The things that shape this world, that cause you to want their affirmation, that cause you to want their applause, that cause you to want to fit in with them. You are gregarious by nature. You want to fit in with them. All of that is pulling against that work that the Spirit is trying to do in your life. For all that is in the world, verse 16, everything that's out there is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. This is the sin that Eve experienced with the tree. She saw that it was good for food for her flesh. She saw it was desired to make one wise. It touched her pride. These are the same three areas that Satan came to Jesus with in the wilderness. He tempted his flesh, his eyes, and his pride. But Jesus said, he doesn't have anything in me. And so there was no bell going off, and there was no resonance there between what Satan offered and who Jesus was. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. All the things that you struggle with are of the world. All the things that you are tempted with are of the world. And it's because, Brother Dennis, we come out of a genetic heritage. And for a lot of us, we came out of that world, and we are shaped, we are culturally conditioned by and culturally shaped by that. We are in the church, but we're American. And it is so woven through everything that we touch and everything that we hear. So the values of this world are our values. The things that make them happy are the things that will make you happy. You've got to understand this. And that can leach into the church. So much so that the church begins to pursue the things that the world loves in order to get affirmation or feel like we've succeeded as the church of the living. I'll tell you, the only meter by which you measure if we've succeeded or not is if we hear him say, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant." The only measure that we're looking at tonight is the measure of the word of God. And so everything that's out there is shaped by the distorted existential world. It happened when Satan fell. And so the culture around us is that culture that's not of the Father. And so we don't bring those things into the church. People out there are shaped toward racism. But we don't bring that into the church. Not any hint of that. People out there are shaped by ideas of a caste structure that one is better than another because of the money they have, the education they have, how tall they are, if they can fly through the air and put a little brown ball in a hoop, if they can hit a little white ball with a big stick, at least a third of the time, they're champions. Those are the things that shape our culture. And so there's some of that that resonates in each one of us. The only way I can offset that and put that to bed is if I'm walking in the Spirit. David said, "I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity." It is my nature to be a sinner. It's my nature to move away from God. He had to catch me in the net of the kingdom to get me into the kingdom. And everything in me, when it's called to fast, I hate fasting. There are times for prayer. I don't have time to pray. I gotta get around the business of the church. You gotta get around the business of making a living for your family. And finding affirmation as a man. You understand what I'm telling you? All of that stuff wars against your time with God. But it's warring against your time in the Spirit so that you can walk in the Spirit. The only way to overcome that cultural shaping and cultural conditioning is by walking in the Spirit. Now, we're going to stop here in a second, but I want to tell you something. This presidential election season is going to be one of the most divisive, one of the nastiest, one of the most corrupt that you're ever going to encounter. It's going to leach into every office and every school. It's going to touch your neighbors. But I just want to tell you something. In your mind, go outside this church, or better yet, draw yourself a perimeter around your life and say, that's not going to leach into us. You better get on board with this. The politics of this world are not of the Father. And if you get involved in that, it's going to pull your experience. And I understand. You see how it is. We are so quick. How many of you like to talk about politics? Only three of you are honest here tonight. We like to, because it's the dynamics of our nation and the dynamics of what our culture is going to be doing and what our system and maybe what's going to affect our children and all that. So it's important. These are important things, important economically, important culturally and socially. And so it's very, very important. And we like to talk about it. We like to know those things and to be knowledgeable about it because that's part of who we are. It affirms us. It's those are important things, and we are important people. But that can be like a malignant seed in your spirit. And I'm just telling you right now, there's not much of it that edifies. And there's a whole lot of it that divides. We're about to come into a... I'm just telling you right now, we're about to come into a season where everything that is brought up, whether objectively or emotionally or out of principle or out of political savvy, almost everything that comes up in this election cycle is going to have the taint or the alarm or the report of racism on it. Just prepare yourself. Brother Kenny, it's coming to a world near you. It's going to be all around you. But like everything else out there, when it's cold in the wintertime, we're going to keep it nice and, at least for some of you, comfortable in here. And when it's hot in the summertime, we're going to keep it nice and, for most of you, comfortable in here. And when it's going nuts out there, let's keep it right in here. Don't let that stuff be the thin end of a wedge that gets into your spirit. Don't be distracted. We're in the midst of revival. We're in the middle of a miracle. Don't get distracted when God's trying to perform a miracle in your life. Let me tell you, I don't care if it's a Republican or a Democrat. Listen to me right now. It won't matter, because if you're a child of God, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a-begging for bread. Laban was trying to defraud Jacob and gave him all the spotted cattle, because they didn't have any spotted cattle. Didn't have any prospect of having spotted cattle. And so after he gives Jacob the spotted cattle, all the cattle started coming out spotted. And then he changed the contract and gave him striped cattle. But then all the cattle started being, do you understand that tonight? Where you're standing, the economy doesn't control your destiny, but rather your God does. You got to get a hold of that tonight. I've got to walk in the spirit. I can't be weighed down by all these things that are external. My God, clap your hands unto him and bless him tonight. I want to walk in the spirit. I'm going to be involved with all of those things. We touch those things and they touch us. But friend of mine, don't let them captivate your heart. And don't let them fill you up. Got to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to quit. Let's stand together. Turn to your neighbor and shake them a little bit and say, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Come on down around the altar tonight. I'm going to read to you out of Paul's letter to Galatia. Somebody say, walk not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now tell somebody by you, this I say then, if you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How many of you believe that? Do you have an indication as when you're getting a little bit weak and a little bit stagnant and a little bit backslidden? You're running on empty. Do you see what God's been doing around here the last couple of weeks? It is the will of God for us to have absolutely outrageous revival. Let's run on full. Every service, every prayer meeting, your devotion, let's run on full. He teaches us here that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They war against one another. They are like Jacob and Esau in the womb. Two nations, two peoples. Your old nation, your old nature, and your new nature fighting one against the other. How many of you have a struggle with your flesh? If you're alive, if you are not having a struggle with your flesh, it's because you already lost the battle. I don't have trouble with my flesh. I just do what it wants. I go where it wills. That's not a happy solution. Now, that's my assumption. When you raise your hand and you say, I don't struggle with it, I think you already waved the white flag. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. I'm in Galatians 5, and that was 17. We'll be in 18. Tell your neighbor, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are these, which are manifest. Adultery. And that's adultery in the completed act, and that's adultery in your heart. Fornication. That's, you know, our world has a lot of weirdness about the way it qualifies things. But if you're having recreational sex on any level with anybody, you're into the arena of fornication. You're there. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, all of that has to do with an attitude and a culture of sensuality. That's what our world is. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. And he's telling us about all of those things. So this is why godly living is so important. And holiness and the standards of holiness become so important. Because we have to take this flesh and handle it. Set rules and regulations for it. Put it in a box and don't let it out. That's how we handle the flesh. We fill ourselves up with the Spirit. Idolatry, verse 20. Idolatry is a funny thing. Idolatry is not just bowing down to some little Buddha. But idolatry is anything that is temporal that you make ultimate. Anything that comes between you and God is idolatry. It can be a dollar bill, can be a man, can be a woman, can be a job. Anything that gets in between you and the kingdom of God is an idol in your life. You may not be a pagan with a bone in your nose. You know, I wouldn't be surprised at all to see that in our streets here anytime soon. But you may not be a pagan with a bone in your nose. But you have idols. If anything around you, you treat as ultimate, and it's only temporal. And we could read on through this list. We'll do it next time. But I want us all to, just as we gather here tonight, I want us all to repent before God for everything that's not like him. You're just standing there all by yourself with God. Cleanse us, God. Forgive us, God. Help us to please you, God. God, look on us with mercy tonight. Wash away everything that's not pleasing. Wash away everything that's not like you, God. Help us to see clearly. Help us to hear, God. Help us to know those things that you love. God, mighty God, mighty God. Wash us, cleanse us, forgive us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right, you got to get all the clutter out of the way. The well won't flow with all the junk in there. We want the Holy Ghost to flow freely. Won't flow with the junk. Come on, set everything aside. Just you and Jesus right now. Come on. I love you, Jesus. Now let that prayer turn into thanks and love and worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah, let's love him tonight. Let's love him. Let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel tonight. Mighty is your name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Lay a hand on somebody there by you. Let Holy Ghost just flow from vessel to vessel. Would you do that right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, dig deep down into that. Let that flow up. It's a well springing up into everlasting life. It's a river of living water. Just let it flow. Press on into that for just a moment here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's give him praise and thanks and bless his name. Ah, mighty, mighty God. Praise God. Well, love and bless somebody near you tonight. We're going to press on into the Holy Ghost here. We've got Brother Daniel Walter coming in Sunday. We're going to have revival Sunday morning and Sunday night. We're going to hit this thing this year and just see what kind of a difference we can make in this city. God bless you. Be sure to gather some flyers on your way out and invite somebody to church for Sunday.